Okay, let's pick up where we left off in the book of Genesis. We left off in chapter 24. Mm-hmm. All right, now this is kind of a lengthy chapter, but I don't think it's going to take us a whole lot, very long to get through it, simply because it reads very quickly, and it's a story form, okay? And it basically has to deal with Isaac finding himself a wife, or actually Abraham making the effort to find a secure wife for his son Isaac. Now keep something in mind, I've said this before, but Isaac is a type of Christ. In typology, Isaac really represents, in many, many ways, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Because Isaac was a promised child, remember, and he came at the appointed time, remember? Also, he was going to be offered up as a sacrifice, okay, by his father, remember, as a type of Christ. And now, when Abraham wants to find him a wife, okay, there's a real strong spiritual typology, you know, that we can see in it as far as Christ and his church. Now, when we read this, there's a symbolism here, there's a typology that you got to keep in mind. Abraham, in a sense, represents God the Father. Okay, Isaac represents God the Son, Jesus Christ. And there's a servant. Now, the servant is not named in here, but we read several chapters prior to this, that Abraham had a servant named Eliezer. And the Eliezer stood, if you remember, he stood to inherit all that Abraham had if Abraham didn't have an heir. Okay, now this Eliezer, in a sense, typifies the Holy Spirit. We'll touch on that when we begin to read this, but just keep that in the back of your mind when you see this, because you can see a tremendous parallel there as it begins to unfold. But beginning with verse 1 in chapter 24, it says, "Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, 'Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac.' And the servant said to him, 'Suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?' And Abraham said to him, 'Beware, lest you take my son back there. And the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me, and who swore to me, saying, "To your descendants I will give this land," he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son there." Okay, before we go any further, let's just back up. Just a couple things to keep in mind. Okay, Abraham is very advanced in age at this particular time. And at this particular time, Isaac is around 40. So Abraham's around 140, obviously, because he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So he's advanced in age. He's 140. His wife, Sarah, has now passed away. And he's buried her. And now he's figuring, oh, I've got to make arrangements for my son to have a wife. But he didn't want his son to marry any of the Canaanite women, any of the women of the land, any of the neighboring women, simply because they were idolaters. And he figured, well, at least in his own household, they knew something more about God than these other people did. So he wants to send his servant back there to find secure a wife for his son, Isaac. Okay, and so what he does is says he makes him put his hand underneath his thigh. Now, this was a custom in that day. I don't know a lot about it, but I can only make a few speculations. He puts his hand under his thigh and swears to him. Okay, it's almost like today, when you go into court, you raise your right hand, and you put your hand on one hand on the Bible, and you raise your right hand, and you swear to God that you would tell the truth, the whole truth, and the truth, unless you happen to be in the White House. Okay, well, then they put your hand underneath the thigh, and they make it a swear that you make an oath. And it, a few things that come to mind is that this thigh, has the largest bone in the body called the femur, and it's actually the seat of a person's power. So I'm kind of speculating now that perhaps he puts his hand underneath his thigh because that points to the seat of a man's strength, okay? And he's swearing by his strength, but also it's a seat of his procreative powers as well. So, you know, maybe that has a lot to do with it as well. So it's, in other words, it's a very solemn oath that he's taking, that he will, you know, swear to him that he's not going to take a wife for his son Isaac from the surrounding people because they're heathens, because they're idolaters. And again, here is a message for us. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." Okay, the Bible makes it very plain about that. All right, and Abraham is very adamant about that himself. And I think God has made himself abundantly clear that we are to make sure that we don't find ourselves coupled with somebody who is an unbeliever or somebody who is, does not have the same kind of faith, the same kind of commitments as far as the Lord is concerned, because it's going to really run into a great number of problems, innumerable problems in a marriage situation, okay? And that not just marriage, but also other ways too, because the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals, and the people that you're going to hang around with most often are the people that are going to be most influential in your life, okay? So anyway, he makes this oath, he swears to him, and then he says this, that he would release him from the oath only if he would go to his father's household and no one in his household would come back with him. Okay, then he would be released from that commitment. But then Abraham is pretty, you know, he's a man of faith, and he says, the Lord is going to send his angel before you to prosper your way. So then he says in verse 8, he says, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham's master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things, and his master of his master's in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Okay, remember that you probably can't really see it on the map, but if you remember up here, way up here in Haran, is where Abraham had left his brother and his household, and then came, you know, it's still part of Mesopotamia, and he left there and went down into the promised land. So in other words, if he's down here in the southern part of Israel at this particular time, he's got a journey of about 450 miles, maybe as much as 500 miles, that he's got to travel on camel to get to this to his brother's household, okay? Between 400 and 500 miles, he's going to be making this trip. And you figure that a camel probably moves about 3 miles an hour, and if you're going to be, if you figure it out, maybe 25, 30 miles a day, if you're lucky, you know, it's going to take a few weeks to get there, you know, a few weeks to get back. So it's going to take about 3 weeks to get there, or maybe 3 weeks to get back, and who knows if they have problems on the way. You figure it's about a 2 month journey round trip, okay? Maybe a month and a half if you're lucky, all right? So he's really stepping out in faith, but Abraham says to him that God's going to send his angel before you to direct your path here. So he says in that verse, 9. He says, so the servant placed his hand on the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And then the servant took the 10 camels from his master and sent out for a variety of goods to his master in his hands. And he rose and he went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he's taken 10 camel loads of goods to his brother's household to secure a wife, to use as a dowry, you know, as gifts or whatever. And also to show the prospective bride that she's really marrying into, you know, a wealthy family. And remember, when we were the first verse we read up here, we read that Abraham was advanced in age and God had blessed him in every way. I think that too is significant because Jesus had told us, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else will be added unto you. So you see, Abraham, even though he had been tested for a great deal of his earthly pilgrimage, he nevertheless in the end was a very blessed man in every way. Okay? And I think that this is something that should give us some hope and give us some assurance to strengthen our faith as well, especially when we go through some trying times, some testing times, especially if we seem to be going through a prolonged trial like Abraham did. In the end, God is going to reward, you know, his servants. And this is, we can see this clearly in Abraham's life. But now he's going to go forth, Eliezer is going to go forth with, you know, a token, so to speak, of all of these different gifts or this wealth. Again, you know, you see a kind of parallel when God, actually Christ came down to secure a bride, which is his church, okay, and when we accept, you know, Christ, and we accept this invitation, okay, as part of his bride, then, in a sense, we are given many blessings and many, like Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, everything else be added unto you. So, in other words, we're going to have, you know, a hundredfold more in this life as well as eternal life, okay, if we're just willing to wait upon God's timing and await and put our faith in action the way Abraham did. He says in verse 11, it says, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at the evening time. at a time when women go down to the water to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one who thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. And it came about, before he finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham, the brother of Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relationships with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all of his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Then it came about that when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels in gold, and he said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your house, your father's house? And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she had bore to Nahor. And again she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge you. Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. Okay. This story begins to unfold. I think it's kind of significant. Now, this is Eliezer. I'm speculating here because we're not really told his name, okay? But like I said, in several previous chapters, we learned that the master of, actually the head servant of Abraham's household was a man called Eliezer. He kind of signifies the Holy Spirit in a sense, okay? Keep something in mind about Eliezer, okay? Here you see a servant, and that is committed totally and completely to his master and his master's will. Because if you recall, at one particular time in Eliezer's life, he stood to inherit everything. Okay? Because Abraham had no heir. And so he was going to get it all. So I'm sure that passed through his mind many times. But then he kind of got displaced when Ishmael came along, and then of course Ishmael and the Eliezer got displaced when Isaac came along. But you don't see any hint of resentment or jealousy or bitterness. You see a total dedication on his part to do his master's will and to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham. Okay? And so what happens is he gets down there. Now he just made a 400 or 500 mile trip here. He gets to the city of Nahor. He doesn't have a clue. He's never been there before. He doesn't have a clue, you know, of who to look up. But he puts a fleece before the Lord. And he says, Lord, when the women come down to draw the water, and they do this in the evening because it's too difficult in the heat of the day, he just said, when they come down to draw the water, the girl I asked for a drink, if she gives me a drink, and then she offers to water my camels as well, I'll know this is the one that you've sent. Okay? Now, I think it was very wise in making that kind of prayer request, because why would he say, you know, what would lead him to ask that kind of, or to put that kind of fleece before the Lord as far as offering to not only give him something to drink, but to water his camels as well? What would have been his reasoning behind that?
Really show a servant's character.
Good.
The character of the person?
What's that?
The character of the woman.
Good. Yes. Because let's face it, a camel will drink about 20 gallons of water. You know, I mean, they can hold that much. I don't know. They can be anywhere between 10, 15, 20 gallons of water. I mean, and you got 10 camels here. And she's got to, you know, bring up this water from the well and throw it in the trough enough to satisfy 10 camels after a long journey. So we're talking about a lot of work here, right? So what is this going to show about this girl? Like you said, her character. In other words, I think that he put this before because I think most women would have kind of shied away from that. They would not, they might have gave him a drink, even though he was a stranger, but said, water your camel's, oh, get a life, man. I got things to do, right? But he's looking for... right. I mean, let's face it. I mean, he put this before because it would be very unlikely that anyone would respond in a very positive way. But he knew if somebody did, they would show themselves to be generous, to be courteous, to be industrious, they wouldn't be lazy, they wouldn't be slothful. They'd show themselves in so many ways to be, you know, have such a strong character. So he sees this beautiful girl, but he's wondering, is this woman's beauty just skin deep, or is there something more to her character? Okay, so I believe that he really posed, you know, to me, a very intelligent prayer to God, looking for wisdom, looking for guidance, looking for direction, because he doesn't know anything about these women. You know, he can only judge them, because remember, when it says that she's going down and she's watering the camels, he's gazing at her. He's taking all this in. He's observing. He's evaluating her. Now remember too, okay, Eliezer is a type of who? Holy Spirit, okay? In a sense, that's the same thing, the Holy Spirit, the way he works in our lives, okay? It's kind of like there's that evaluation, you know, that he's really looking for us to become more and more Christ-like in terms of our character, all right? So he's really evaluating her character as she's doing this, and he's very impressed with her, all right? And in a sense, who does Rebecca represent?
Church.
Yeah, there it is, the bride of Christ, the church, okay? And that's, let's face it, that's what God looks for in his church. He looks for somebody, for a church that is generous, that is courteous, that is hospitable, that is industrious, that is diligent, all these attributes, all these qualities, okay? Unfortunately, what do you see in the church today? You see an awful lot of laziness, slothfulness, indifferent, apathy. you name it, you know? I mean, it really needs to be whipped in shape. Yeah. Okay, so anyway, verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth towards my master. For as for me, the Lord has granted me in the way of the house of my master's brother. So she told him who she was. She says, I am the daughter of Bethel. My mother's name is Milcah. Okay? So in other words, he makes this 500-mile trip. He goes there, not having a clue who he's going to run into or where these people live, but he runs right smack into the middle, or right smack in face-to-face with the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, Nahor. Okay? So, and then when he realizes that, man, he bows and he worships. He says, oh, man, this has got to be of God. He's really, really, you know, prosper my way, because it's a miracle. How could, you know, one chance in 10 million that he could have hit this on the head? You know, he sees God's hand working clearly in it, just like Abraham said, that he will send his angel before you. All right? Then he says in verse 28, then the girl ran and told her mother's household all these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And it came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," and he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring, and he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for your camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash the feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Now, keep something in mind. This is Laban. Laban is Rebekah's brother. Okay? Now, Laban, we know his character begins to unfold as we read further on in the book of Genesis, that Laban is a very crafty, conniving, lying, cheating, stealing, good for nothing. Okay? And he's really got a covetous eye. I mean, he's really a greedy guy. We'll find this out because the way he deals with his son-in-law, Jacob. Okay, but he sees the bracelets on his sister's ankle or her sister's wrist. And also he says here in that verse 22, it says the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel in two places from her wrist and weighing 10 shekels in gold. And when Laban seen this, he said, oh man, this guy's rich, man. Okay. He made a beeline to make sure he had a place to stay. Right. Cause you're seeing the guy's character, but what happens now is that verse 33 says, and when the food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he was given him all that he has. He has given him all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, suppose a woman does not follow me. And he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath, and when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if thou will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her, and she said, whose daughter are you? Whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethel is this Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed low and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethel answered and said, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And it came about when Abraham's servant heard these words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. And the servants brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And they rose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. Now, you see what unfolds here. If ever there was a marriage made in heaven, if you want to use that expression, this is it, right? This is it. I mean, nowadays I think most of them are made in the other place, but this was a marriage made in heaven, right? I mean, because God orchestrated, he ordained the whole thing, okay, from beginning to end. And I think that's very, very significant. The way it unfolds here, all right? Because when Eliezer explains this to, Laban, to Bethel, and to the household, he shows them clearly that God had directed him and guided him, and that God had orchestrated the entire thing. So when he said to him, "Listen, I don't want to touch a thing to eat yet," and this was kind of unusual, because usually I guess the custom of those days, and even today, people would sit down and they would have a meal, and if they had business discussed, they discussed after the meal. Well, he didn't even want to have a meal. He just said, I came this far, and I've got to have an answer one way or the other, because I got to know. If the answer is no, then that'll tell me I've got to go this way or that way. I'll know what I've got to do next. This, to me, says something as far as what God looks for in us. In other words, we have a job to do, all right? And it's almost like we have a set of priorities that are before us. And Eliezer's seen the priorities that were before him. He knew he had to take care of business before pleasure. All right? In a sense, that's the same way it is with us in our Christian walk. Okay? We are God's servants. Okay? A servant is someone who does the will of another. All right? And God certainly wants us to enjoy ourselves and to take time out to smell the roses, do whatever, you know, but we also have a priority in our life. Basically, that we are to do His will before our own. All right? Remember when Jesus, when He was at the well with the woman that came to Him, you know, for a drink, and then His apostles actually went into town to buy some food. And when they came back, they wanted Him to eat. And He says, basically that he had already eaten. And they wanted to know, well, where did you get some food? And He said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. In other words, a person really has to have meaning as well as meat in their life if their life is going to make any kind of significance at all. And the meaning comes from doing God's will. All right? So you see the situation with Eliezer. He wants to put his priorities first. And I think that this is so important for us too, because if we put God's will first in our life, if we take care of His things first, okay, He's going to take care of, you know, the things that are important to us in His own good time. But we've got to make sure that, you know, we take care of the things that are important to Him first. All right? That's where Eliezer comes in as far as, his priorities. We see this very clearly here. Okay, and then Laban and Bethuel, they say, well, listen, this is obviously God's will. God has directed you here. You know, we can't say one way or the other, you know, so go ahead and take Rebekah. All right? But now, here's also an interesting thing, because it says here in verse 54 says, then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they rose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10, afterwards she may go. And he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. And they called Rebekah and said to her, well, will you go with this man? And she says, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you go, our sister, become a thousand of 10,000, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Okay. This is another, I think, kind of an instructive lesson here. It's like, okay, Eliezer gets up in the morning. He says, hey, I got to get going. And here's a delay tactic. Laban and his mother says, well, listen, we want to have a goodbye for our daughter. You know, let her stick around 10 days, a week, 2 weeks, you know, a couple of weeks. You know, you guys had a long trip. I mean, just relax. Enjoy yourself. We'll kick back. But Eliezer sees the urgency here. He knows, hey, God's prospering my way. I'm not going to dilly-dally, man. I have to get going, you know, because my master's waiting. My master's son is waiting. Okay, they want to reply. They want to answer. I'm not going to mess around. So they're kind of dickering back and forth now. And then they're going to pose the question to Rebekah. But I think it's kind of significant. It's kind of like, okay, if Rebekah represents a bride of Christ, right? It's kind of like when you accept the offer, okay, to accept Jesus. The world is always going to be there to say, hey, give us a delay tactic, right? Mm-hmm. Or say, hey, you know, don't get too fanatical. You know, kick back, take your ease, you know, don't get too involved here, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, you see how the devil works so often in our lives, okay? Mm-hmm. He will throw down a much of, if he can't get us to refuse the proposal, then he's going to try to delay, you know, our action as far as, you know, our commitment, mm-hmm. All right? And so,
faith on her part too.
Oh,
yeah.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
You know, just like it does for you to accept Christ, I mean, because she didn't know any of those people,
right.
What the husband would be like.
Right.
Yeah, but I think that gold ring and a couple of gold.
I think you're right. Yeah.
She, a little bit of a hint, but, you know.
She got a gold thing in her nose and a. No, you're right.
That's what you're right.
Well, listen, she had never met him, but this is why she so typifies the church, because he could only take Eliezer's word for it. Okay, the Bible does say, remember when Jesus appeared to the apostles and doubting Thomas was there, and Jesus said, hey, put your fingers into my wounds of my hands, put your hand into my side, you know, and then Thomas fell backwards and said, my Lord, my God, and Jesus said, hey, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe even though they don't see. In other words, Rebekah didn't know Isaac. She never met Isaac. She had never seen him. Okay? She's taking it on faith that Eliezer's filling her in with all the details, and, you know, she has the conviction or the assurance that God is orchestrating this. The same thing with us in our life. We've never seen Christ, okay? But we have the conviction of God's Word, okay? His prophets, His servants, plus the conviction of the Holy Spirit, okay? So, in a sense, you see that connection there. But like I said, the delay tax is always there. The devil's going to try to get us from keep from, you know, committing totally and completely, right? And so Eliezer will have nothing of this. But they leave it up to Rebecca. You decide. Same thing with God will do with us, okay? The devil's there to tempt us, right? The Holy Spirit's there to try to encourage us, to lead us, to inspire us, to motivate us. But the decision is ours. Okay, ask the girl, what is your decision? And she says, I'm going to go. So that, again, says something as far as our own commitment to Christ and a reflection of Christ's church, right? Mm-hmm. Because you see the connection there. You see the typology. You see the prefigurement of what God is looking for in His church and individual commitment and individual believers. So she gives this testimony. It's like it's her testimony that's a witness to everybody else. You know, I don't care whether it's men or angels. All right, she's made the decision, I'm going to go. And like I said, it takes a lot because she's stepping out of faith, never met this man, never, you know, but she's going to make this commitment, right? Mm-hmm. So it was all up to her decision, and she did. And so her brother and her mother and her father, basically they bless her, and it's almost like they pronounce a prophecy over, because if you read this in verse 60, then they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Okay, now they say this is exactly what took place, of course, with Rebekah and Isaac. But it took Rebekah and Isaac how long before they had children? Anybody remember? Huh? Well, it took them 20 years. 20 years. And, you know, you see a kind of parallel here. It's like they got married and they were expecting to have a family right away, and they had to wait 20 years before finally she got pregnant, you know. But it was all in God's timing again. He was testing them and trying. It was all in God's timing, you know. And then finally when she did get pregnant, remember, she was having a real struggle in her womb because she felt, man, what's going on in here? Because she felt this knockdown, drag out fight in the womb. She brings it to God and she says, well, two nations are in your womb. Remember? And it says, the younger shall rule over the older.
Yeah.
Remember that? The older was Esau and the younger was Jacob. But you see, the timing, the time span, I mean, we'll get into this later on when we read, but it took 20 years before they had children. So you talk about a slow start, but that's the way God does everything, you know. He plants a seed, and it takes a long time to grow, but in the end, it's just a monstrous thing, okay. But we think, well, man, this is going nowhere fast, you know, in our economy, the way we look at things. But it says here that she became a mother of the tenth, you know, actually millions, right? And in verse 61, it says, then Rebekah arose with her maids and mounted her camel and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now, look at that. Rebekah arose with her maids. Okay, now she took her nurse, I guess, from childhood. Her nurse was named Deborah. I don't think it's mentioned here, but she doesn't become a prominent figure later on, but she's always there. But she leaves with her nurse and some maids, I guess, you know, which was kind of a real help to her, and, you know, because these people, you know, she wasn't just totally on her own. That says something to us too, because, you know, I know when I first became a Christian, I felt totally alone. I didn't have no friends, no family who knew they thought I was losing my mind, you know, and I really felt isolated. But, you know, in the back of my mind, I remember what Jesus had said. He says, hey, you know, if you leave mother and father and brother and sister and everything behind, I'm going to give you brothers and sisters and many times more in this life and eternal life to boot. So in other words, you know, I look back then, and even though I felt very, very alone spiritually, and to the point where I remember one time, people were thinking, man, you've lost your marbles. People were saying, you've gone crazy. And I remember one day, I felt so alone, I went back into the storeroom at work, and I sat down, and I thought, oh my gosh, what if I am losing my mind? I mean, that's how alone I felt, you know. But in time, God gave me new brothers and sisters, new friends, new fellowship. Yeah, after a while, you know. But it was like I had to leave everything behind, and then God prospered my way from there, see? Well, here, Rebecca's leaving with her mates. In other words, there's some familiar faces with her. Okay, in a sense, God never leaves us alone. I mean, He's always there and provides, you know, the encouragement, the friendship, the fellowship that we need along the way. And then, what's interesting is she said she followed the man. Again, who's the man represent? Holy Spirit. So she's making this trip. She doesn't have a clue where she's going. We're making this journey, right? We're on this pilgrimage, this earthly pilgrimage. We don't have a clue on how to get to heaven. Okay? We've got to follow the man. The man here is Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. Okay? We've got to put our trust in the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to lead us to Jesus Christ. You know, our future husband. Right? So you see the parallel. She's got this 400 or 500 mile trip on a camel. It's going about 3 miles an hour. It's maybe making 25, 30 miles a day if they're lucky, you know. So it's a long, tedious, dry, arid journey. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Are we on this long, tedious, dry, arid journey? I mean, I sure feel like, yeah, trudge on. That's the way I feel.
There's oasis on the way.
Huh?
There's oasis on the way.
Right, there is, you know, along the way. But let's face it. Let's face it, it does seem like a long journey sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, I'll be honest with you, I've been a Christian over 26 years, and I'd say sometimes I just feel like, man, is there ever any end to that? I get so tired, so fatigued, and I don't mean physically, I mean just, you know, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, you just feel wore out sometimes, and you just wonder, is the Lord ever going to come back or not? Or am I ever going to make it or not? Sometimes you wonder, gosh, you know, I don't know if this trip is worth it sometimes. But you just keep putting one foot in front of the other. It's a slow, arduous process, but I mean, we're getting there, right? It's a journey. It's a pilgrimage. He's on his way. So then it says here in verse 62, now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. Now Negev is I can't hardly see it on the map, but it's in the southern part of Israel. Okay, it's right down there in the southern part of it. And verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Now, it says that Isaac went out in the field to meditate. Actually, what he's going out there for is to pray, okay, to meditate. The meaning is uncertain, but apparently, you know, that's what he was doing. He was going out in the field. The field represents what? In some of the parables that Jesus had given, the field represents the world, okay, in a sense. All right, Isaac is Christ, right? But he's going out in the field. It's like he's going out in the world to get his bride. He's going to come back to the world. Christ is going to come back to get his bride, right? Mm-hmm. So what happens? He lifts up his eyes and he sees the camels coming. And it says it's towards the evening. What does that symbolize? Good. Close to Christ's return. It's the end of the world. It's the evening of the world, okay? In verse 64, then Rebekah lifted up her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, and she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. Again, you see some spiritual significance here, right? Because she sees Isaac coming. All right? She dismounts. You see something in that, okay? When Christ comes back, we're going to have to get off our high horse if we're going to be taken, right? What does the Bible require of us? Three things. Anybody remember?
Walk humbly with God, do justice, and love mercy.
Right. To love mercy, do justice, walk humbly with the Lord your God, right? So she dismounts. She asks the servant, the Holy Spirit, right? Who is this man? And he says, well, this is Isaac, okay? This is your She covers her face, okay? What's that symbolic of?
It's sinful and we need to cover our...
Good. Good. In other words, we have to be clothed properly to meet him, right? So many people think, well, I'm a good person, you know, but if there's a heaven, I'll get there. Baloney. We have to have on Christ's righteousness. You know, we have to have on the proper apparel, right, before we can meet Christ, before we can be taken with him, right? Verse 65, she said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? It's Christ. Christ is coming to meet us in the clouds, right, to meet us in the air. And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself in verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now, again, the servant represents the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Says he told Isaac. Isaac represents Christ. all that we had done. In other words, it's going to be a full counting. Okay, in a sense. In other words, remember what Christ said? A cold glass of water given in my name will what? Not lose its reward. Here she goes out and gives this man a glass of water to drink. She waters all his camels. She's not lost her reward because now she's gained a tremendous estate in the whole process, right? And he's going to tell her about this girl. She's been so energetic. She's hospitable. She's courteous. She's beautiful. She's this, she's that, and all these other things. And in a sense, that's what the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness as far as our own lives are concerned to Christ, right? In verse 67, last verse says, then Isaac brought her into her mother's Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Okay, and then you see, this kind of prefigures the marriage feast of the Lamb, or the marriage wedding of the Lamb, okay? When there's that final reunion, or the union between, you know, Christ and his church. Here's Isaac and his wife Rebekah. In other words, he loved her, and their relationship filled a void that had been left there from his mother's death. Okay, did anybody have anything you want to add or share?
Yeah, I was just